Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my commands to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches.
Good morning. Welcome. Great to have the opportunity of sharing with you, and welcome to those joining us on Facebook Live and Church Online. Pastor Tim was just talking about show and shine. I must admit, until this week, I hadn't even heard of that terminology, and it was explained to me. And so I offered to Tim Heng that I'd bring my VW Polo along, and he could display my Polo and wash it at the same time, but he wasn't at all interested. He suggested that Lamborghinis and Ducatis would get a lot more attention than my little Polo. He also said that being a vegan, I probably didn't hit the rev head demographic. So there you go. But if you've got a smart car, talk to Tim Heng. He'd love to see it on display at Father's Day. A young woman was talking with her mum, both Christians. And the young woman was complaining about life, the lot of her life at this time. You know, one thing seemed to go wrong after another, one problem after another. She overcome one thing, there seemed to be another. And she was had adopted a negative posture, a negative disposition in her life. And the mother said to her while in the kitchen, "Look at this." And the mother had some pots on the sink, put them onto the stove and boiled some water. And the daughter wondered, "Where's this going, Mum?" And the mum picked up a carrot and put the carrot into the boiling water. She picked up an egg and put the egg into the boiling water, another saucepan. And then she grabbed some coffee, some ground coffee, and she poured some coffee into the water. And she said, "Watch this." And the daughter said, "Mum, what's the point?" And she said, "Watch, watch." After they had boiled, she got the carrot out, got the egg out, and then poured the coffee into a bowl. She said, What happened to the carrot? Said it was hard, it was strong, it was kind of tough. But when it went into the water, into the heat of battle, into the boiling water, it became soft and weak and crumbly. And the egg, she said, the egg was covered by that layer but was soft, but thrown into the water and the heat and the pressure, it became hardened. It lost its softness. But the coffee, look at the coffee, she said. What actually happened to the coffee? The water itself was changed. The water itself was changed, and it became something with an aroma and a taste. It was different. And the mother said to the daughter, "Well, as you sit and whinge about life, are you more like the carrot? You've become soft and crumbly. You've lost your edge. Are you like the egg and you become hardened of heart? Or despite the circumstances you find yourself in, are you like the coffee? Yes, you can't change your circumstances, but you can change your attitude to that which is around you. You can bring an aroma, a freshness. You can bring a different perspective and an attitude to the challenges around you." I heard that story and I thought it's an appropriate one this morning, because we come to a church facing great challenge. And all of us here this morning know adversity and anxiety and pressure and challenge in our lives. And we're confronted with that picture: are we more like the carrots or the egg or the coffee this morning? The challenge for us, what happens to us when the pressure is on? Whether we're here in the auditorium at Crossway this morning or watching across the world, we all know what it is to live under pressure. We all know what it is to face adversity. We all know what it is to face challenge in our life. And some of you here this morning, maybe in the midst of that season right now, and you feel you're just holding on. There's a word for us this morning. Because today we come to a church with much to teach us about doing life in the pressure cooker, about doing life under pressure, about facing and conquering adversity. And here is a church that Jesus champions for persevering. And so as we open up the letter to the Philadelphian church this morning, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you as we've sung this morning that you are the lion and the lamb. We thank you that we've sung this morning that you are the God who we can trust in to overcome in all situations. We pray, Lord, as we press into your word this morning, that you might come afresh into our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Speak to us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to the sixth of the seven letters that we've been looking at in our series in Revelation. And we come today to Revelation 3:7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Of the seven cities that we've been visiting in our kind of tour around Asia Minor in the first century, this is the smallest and the most insignificant of the cities that we visit. Today, the city of Alisher in Turkey, population about 50,000. There isn't a lot of pictures to put up of ruins of the city because there is very little left in terms of its antiquity. A small city where a church had been planted, where the brothers and sisters of Pergamon had visited and spread the gospel, and a church had been planted. And it seems that we've got the smallest and the youngest of the seven churches here. A church still finding its feet, but a church actively engaged in reaching out with the good news. A church living the good news by word and deed. A church making a difference despite the opposition that it faced. Last week, Pastor Tim spoke to us about a church that was stagnating and dying and had lost its missional edge. Here is a young church that's vibrant and holding on to that missional edge, reaching out despite the opposition and the persecution around it. We read that the key opposition came from what Jesus describes as Satan's synagogue. Strong words, harsh words. Some of the other churches in this series that we've been working our way through were confronted with idolatry and cult worship and temples where many gods were being worshipped in their midst, where they were being seduced in their faith, where sexual immorality was all around them. It seems here in Philadelphia the key challenge was coming from a Jewish quarter. The Jews had done a deal with the Romans. The Jews had done a deal so they didn't need to bow down and worship the emperor. But in making that deal, they kind of pointed the finger at the Christians. They're not like us. And they openly fostered a persecution opposition. It was tough to be a Christian in Philadelphia. And the Jews were going out of their way to make sure that people couldn't work, or they'd spread bad rumors. They'd spread rumors that because they shared in the Lord's body and blood in terms of communion, they were cannibals. They shared mistruths that they were practicing incest because they talked about loving their brothers and sisters. There was mistruth and misinformation. And there was persecution, opposition as a result. So here was this small church, and they could have crumbled. They could have crumbled. And as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit this morning, whether we're here or watching online, it may be that we feel like we're on the verge of crumbling in our own life today. We feel like our personal life, our spiritual life, our marriage, our family relationships, we feel like life is crumbling around us. Could I invite you right now, press in afresh to the Holy Spirit. Press in afresh to the Holy Spirit and listen to what he would say to you from his word today. Because here is a church that could have crumbled. Verse 8, you have little strength, you have little power, but look at what happens for this church. I know all the things you do, says Jesus, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my words and you did not deny me. The Philadelphian church could have focused on their insignificance. They could have focused on what they didn't have. They could have focused on the opposition. they could have focused on their fears, the things that were out of their control. And let's be honest, we all do that at times, don't we? I know I do in my life. You know, there are times when I get my focus out of whack, and rather than focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the resources from heaven, I can bemoan the situation around me like the girl talking to her mum in the kitchen. This morning, maybe you're focusing on your insignificance or what seems like a lack of worth, opposition in your life, fears, a health crisis, a financial crisis, marital, family challenges, things that seem out of control. The Holy Spirit invites us afresh to refocus on Jesus this morning, because that's what the Philadelphian church did. Unlike so many other churches in this Revelation series, they simply fixed their eyes on Jesus. They were a small church, but they were getting the big things right. Praying, opening up the scriptures, orienting their lives around Jesus, allowing the Spirit to move. They kept their eyes fixed on Jesus. And Jesus marks them as being obedient and loyal. The stamps he places on them, he cheers them on. He says, you are being faithful, you are trusting me, you are being obedient, you are being loyal in the midst of all that you face. And we're called those same things this morning, to faithfulness, to trust, to obedience, to loyalty in the midst of all that we face in our lives. And so Jesus writes this letter. And unlike the other letters we've looked at to date, there's no rebuke here. There's no call to repentance. There's Jesus cheering on his church in Philadelphia, as he would want to cheer you and I on today. A God who doesn't come to beat us with a stick, but a God of grace. A God who lays his very life down for us. A God who wants the best for you and for us today. A God of good news. A good, good Father who wants the very best for us. And so as we open up this letter this morning, we get some valuable life lessons about perseverance. I love that word, perseverance. But it's a word that seems to have been thrown out of the dictionary of life in so many quarters today, because we live in a very fast world, don't we? You know, our kids want things yesterday. Our boss has got the deadline before us. We live in a fast-paced world of instant entertainment and instant money, instant this, instant that. We live in a world of immediacy, in a busy, rushed world. J. Adams says, we want to order Christ's likeness, we want to order godliness and pick it up on Friday. It can be a bit like that in life. I read this week of a Japanese vending machine that's just been released in Tokyo. You put your money in, press a few buttons, and out comes a cooked steak. Now, can you imagine that? High-quality beef out of the vending machine. We're doing some changes in our cafe, but we're not planning to run with the steak vending machine. We have got a great new Singaporean chef Monday to Thursday. There's a little plug if you want to visit the cafe and meet Albert. We live in a world of instancy and immediacy. But yet here the Bible calls us to perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, the call of the scriptures to run the race with faith and loyalty and strength in Jesus. To be people of perseverance. To be people who realign our lives around a God who will get us to the finish line as we hold fast to him. As we consider Jesus. As we consider what he went through for us. As we realign our lives around him. That's what the Philadelphian church were doing. They could persevere because they had their perspective right. Look at verse 7. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. Jesus comes to the Philadelphian church and says, remember who I am. In the midst of the unholy world in which you live, in a world calling to compromise, in a world of opposition and persecution, in a world of adversity and anxiety, remember who I am. And he says the same thing to us, Crossway 2,000 years on today. I am the God who is holy, he says. Set apart, I am God, the Lion and the Lamb that was sung about this morning. I am holy, set apart. I can be trusted. I am unfailing. I am true. I am the Word of God. I am truth itself. In a world that was spreading rumors and misinformation, in a world where truth was up for grabs, as it is for us today, Jesus says, I am truth. And he says, I am sovereign. In a reference to Isaiah chapter 22, he says, ultimately, the whole of the universe is in my control. I can open doors. I can close doors. I can change the course of history because I am God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He says, that is who I am. I can be trusted. I'm holy. I'm true. I'm sovereign. And he goes on in verse 10, and I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Jesus pointing to the tribulation that is to come. And yes, this is a great theological challenge, and we could open this verse up and we could still be here till next week in terms of the different positions that people might take. But the practical focus, the practical challenge today is to look at who is the protector, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in the future, when tribulation comes, I will be there to protect you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am that sovereign, holy, trustworthy God. I'll protect you, but I'll also protect you now. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling the struggle and the weight of life, the struggle and the weight of the world. And maybe today you need to reach out afresh, that holy, true, sovereign God, but that God of protection. That God who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That God of peace, that God of love, that God of grace, that God of goodness. That God who promises us protection now and not yet. James Hamilton, a commentator, a scholar, writing about this passage says, here is our unstoppable and unfailing Savior and King. I love those words. This morning, we're called back to an unfailing, an unstoppable Savior and King. After the first service this morning, I had a couple of people come to me and share stories, testimonies of incredible challenge they faced in life, but how the unstoppable and unfailing Savior and King got them through those experiences and how they could stand before us today to declare those words to be true. He is our God, unfailing and unstoppable, our Savior and King. Today, where's our focus? Are we focusing on the challenges, the adversity, the anxiety, those things that might pull us down? Or are we focusing on the one who lifts us up, the protector, our unfailing and unstoppable Savior and King? We persevere as we get our perspective right. And we persevere as we look beyond ourselves. The Philadelphian church are championed by Jesus because they were gospel people. Revelation 3:8, I've opened a door for you that no one can close. What's this passage saying to us? It seems like the Philadelphian Christians were people of the word, they were people of prayer, they were people praying, come Holy Spirit, come. They were committed to disciples that multiply, and rather than focusing on their circumstances, they were getting on with being good news in their community. They were getting on with mission despite the challenges they faced. It wasn't like the door was open as a reward. It's important we grasp this. The door was open because they were doing what God's people were called to do. Crossway, we're in a great season. We're seeing people come to Jesus weekly. The church is growing. We're seeing people's lives and families being transformed. We're seeing ministries blossom. We're seeing people being baptized. But we shouldn't take that for granted. That isn't because, wow, Crossway is great or I'm special or anyone else here is special. It's because we are doing what God calls us to do. And while we continue to do what God calls us to do, the doors remain open. But God can also close to us. God can close to us. I was at a church a few years back, a church that was struggling, a church in conflict, a church that was stumbling and falling, and people were leaving in droves, a small country church in New South Wales. And I sat with the four leaders of that church. It turned out they were four brothers, four men in their 50s, four brothers. I sat in the room, two brothers sat on this side of the lounge room, two brothers sat on that side of the lounge room. It turned out these two brothers didn't talk to these two brothers. They hadn't for more than a decade. And then these guys were rocket scientists. They turned around and he said, "Scott, can you help us find out what the problem in our church is?" I just kept staring at the four people in the room, because there was the problem. The doors had been closed because they weren't being Jesus. They weren't being Jesus to each other, let alone the community around them. The doors had been closed. That night I went to another small church, 100 kilometres away. Another small little church in New South Wales, a small church who were being God's people and who were thriving compared to the church of the morning. They opened their eyes and they said, "Where can we be good news in the community?" The local footy club was struggling for volunteers. You know what they did? They formed a missional community, to use our language, and they served the footy club. They took the money at the gate as cars came in. They ran the barbecue. They hosed out and cleaned the change rooms after the footy game. And people in the footy club were coming to Jesus. And this church was growing. The doors were open because they were being good news. They were being what Jesus called them to be. In our individual lives and a church community, we're called to be good news. We're called to be missional people, to keep our edge, to keep that as our priority. And I sense there are people here today who've taken their eyes off mission, who've taken their eyes off Jesus. And you might be walking around bemoaning the situation you find yourself in. Jesus would call you today back to focus on the priorities, and he will take care of those challenges and those adversities. I promise you that. That's the call. That's the reality of the church in Philadelphia. Rather than focus on their adversities, they focused on mission and they made their way through adversity. Because what did the other churches do in Revelation in the series we've been looking at? Some chose self-focus. Some thought it was all too hard and chose sinful pleasures. Some surrendered to the culture of the day and became so much like the culture you couldn't tell the difference between the church and those outside of the church. And as Pastor Tim led us so well last week, others just stagnated and died because they lost that missional edge, that love for Jesus, that passion for mission. Biblical perseverance isn't focused on surviving. I really hope we can grab hold of this morning. Biblical perseverance isn't focused on surviving. Biblical perseverance is focused on growth, on service and mission. We persevere, we hold fast, we hang in there as we get on with what God has called us to. I really sense yesterday these words come upon me from the Spirit. And I really believe, therefore, a number of us at Crossway this morning. We already saw a number of people stand up in the first service and respond to this challenge. Are you surviving today? Has that become your default position? Your marriage is not what you want it to be, but you've accepted for what it is and you're just surviving. Your family isn't what you want it to be, but it seems too hard and so you're choosing to survive. In your Christian walk, in your Christian journey, or with a health challenge or a financial challenge or at work, are we choosing to simply survive? God doesn't call us to survive. Jesus calls us to thrive. To thrive in the midst of challenge, to thrive in the midst of adversity, to give us the resources of heaven so that we might grow, so that rather than be like the carrot that becomes weak in the pressure cooker or the egg that becomes hard in the pressure cooker, we might be like the coffee that brings aroma and change to the circumstance around us. I genuinely believe that's a word for some of us here today, to let go of a survival posture, a survival mentality, and to re-embrace Jesus and an attitude of thriving. The Philadelphian church were thriving. They weren't surviving. We persevere as we get our perspective right. We persevere as we look beyond ourselves. We persevere as we hold on to hope, to that great word, Revelation 3:11, "I am coming soon." For the believers then, they probably thought it was in their lifetime. For us, that great promise remains true. "I am coming soon," Jesus says. Hold on to what you have. Hold on fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never leave it. The call to hope this morning. The call to hope afresh in the now and the not yet. A God who will protect us now and a God who will protect us into eternity. A God of hope now and a God of hope in the not yet. This week I was reflecting around two or three of the biggest challenges I've faced in my life. Two or three of the most difficult seasons I've found myself in life. Seasons in life that I thought, would I actually get through? Would I make it through? Seasons where I could have focused on adversity and challenge and crumbles. And there were days when that was happening in my life. But good, authentic, caring Christian people kept coming into my life and speaking one word. H-O-P-E. Hope. And when there were days when I thought I wouldn't make it through, and days when I thought, did I have a future even in ministry? Some good, authentic, loving, caring people would pray that prayer over my life. Hope. Today, do you need to re-embrace hope afresh in your life? Have you lost sight of the hope of Jesus, the hope of the world? The one who promises to be with you and get you through whatever circumstance that may be. And it might be over the mountain, around the mountain, through the mountain, but Jesus gets us to the other side because he is the God of hope, our protector, holy, sovereign and true. Look at Hebrews. We who have found our refuge in Jesus can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor in our souls. We all know what is to be buffeted by the winds and the waves that beset us in life. But today we're called to put our anchors down afresh and hold on to the hope in the midst of adversity and challenge to be good news, to be gospel people, to focus on others that we might grow and thrive rather than survive. In the midst of all that we face in life today, whether we're here in the auditorium at Crossway, whether we're tuning in across the globe, where do we find ourselves in our life today? The carrot, the egg, or the coffee? The coffee, confronted by challenge, but holding fast to Jesus, changing the environment around us and being a witness of faithfulness and loyalty and strength to others, bringing hope in the lives of other people. Let me finish this morning with the story of Caleb, one of the heroes of faith for me in the scriptures. Caleb, as you know, goes out with the 12 spies to check out the land. And Caleb sees all the enemies, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, all those ites, those big guys. He sees the enemy of the land, but he sees how good it could be. And he comes back with Joshua and he says, if God is with us, we can take the land. He believed in an unfailing, unstoppable God. But of course, fear overwhelms faith. And most of Israel turn their back on God. They exaggerate the challenge. And a whole generation bar a few miss out. Right then, right now, Caleb could have thrown the towel in and given up, but he held on to hope. He understood what perseverance meant. He was going to do more than survive in life. And he goes through the wilderness 40 years. He goes from being a man in his 40s to his 80s. But he holds fast. I'm sure there were days when he thought, am I going to make it to the other side? But the Holy Spirit came and he held true to his belief that he wanted to thrive, not survive. He held fast to hope in an unfailing, unstoppable God. And then in Joshua 14, this incredible picture. Today I am 85 years old. And then maybe a bit of hyperbole. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. Maybe not physically, but full of faith. Emotionally strong and robust and rugged. Imagine the life experience that he'd had. And then he says, so give me the hill country. And this amazing picture. Joshua gets down as I see it and picks up some dirt. And the dirt just kind of falls through the fingers and the hands of Caleb. And I imagine Caleb just rubbing that dirt together. He thinks of 45 years of challenge, but he's run the race. He's fought the fight. His hands are dirty, but his God has never given up on him. Today, in your personal life, in your marriage, in your family life, in your business worlds, in your faith worlds, in all of your life, wherever you are, here or across the globe, so we need to reach out afresh with our hands to re-embrace Jesus, the unfailing and the unstoppable one, the God of H-O-P-E, the one who promises to get us to the other side, the holy, true, sovereign God, the protector, the lover of our soul. The word from Jesus to us by his Spirit today, Crossway, individually and corporately: I don't call you to survive. I call you to thrive. I call you to growth. I call you the best days of your life that you haven't yet lived. There is more to come. He calls us to thrive. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. When we mess things up in our humanness, you are there to forgive us and embrace us and refresh us and renew us. We thank you that you have more for us. Best days are still to come. And we hear your Spirit challenging us and encouraging us this morning that we would not be people who simply live out a religious life and survive, but that we would be refreshed in a dynamic, life-giving relationship with Jesus that would change our world, that would change our community, that would change our marriages, that would change our families, that would change our very being. Because, Lord Jesus, we want more of you. And you want all of us. And so we thank you for the Philadelphian church. A church that didn't crumble or fall, but a church that put you first, had their eyes fixed on you, and a church that saw blessing and growth and hope and mission and flavor and beauty. I genuinely believe in my spirit this morning there are people here who've adopted a posture of just surviving. And yes, you're holding on, but you're holding on in survival mode, and you've lost the vision that Jesus wants you to thrive in your relationships, in your marriage, in your family. He has more for you. And so right where you are right now, with eyes closed, heads bowed, I'm going to say stand. Please stand right now. You know that you don't want to survive anymore. You want to thrive. Stand where you are. Say, Lord Jesus, today's the day. I want to thrive. I want change in my life. I'm dissatisfied with where I find myself. I want more of you. I want a better marriage. I want a better family life. I want to be a person on mission. I want to be a disciple that multiplies. Holy Spirit, come. Stand now. Have the courage to stand now and say, Lord, I want that change today. I'm dissatisfied with survival. I want to thrive. You can do that across the world. You can do that online and talk to one of our hosts who are there to talk with you right now. You can make today a day of change, wherever you are. Thank you. As people stand across the auditorium, do that now. Holy Spirit, come. Take my eyes off challenge and adversity and put my eyes back onto Jesus, I pray.